for you to turn back in your Bibles tonight to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, and I'd like to read it beginning at verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your face as worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we ask you to bless our study of your word tonight and speak to our hearts and help us to, in these moments, examine ourselves before you. We thank you for every opportunity that we have to come together and study your word. We know that it's just a foretaste of glory divine. And we pray that we would avail ourselves of it. We thank you for your people and we pray your blessings upon them. And we pray that you would bless us as we enter into this new year. That it would be a year of spiritual prosperity in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I got a little sidetracked and carried away with the conditions that existed in Babylon here in Daniel chapter 1 and how we see those same conditions in this country today, and used up most of my time before we got to talk about the purpose of these studies, and that is how we are to live in Babylon. We did notice one thing in verse 8, and I'd like to come back to that as we start tonight. And that is that living for the Lord in Babylon requires purpose of heart. Living for the Lord in Babylon requires taking a stand. It requires a fixation on the Lord Jesus Christ. It requires an unwavering love and devotion and obedience to the Word of God. That's the kind of purpose that we're talking about. And that kind of purpose takes place in the heart. Before Daniel spoke, before Daniel acted, he purposed in his heart. That's how that verse begins. But Daniel purposed in his heart. He did that out of sight, out of the view of men. How purposed are we? How set, how fixed, how established is our heart on the Lord Jesus Christ as we sit in this meeting tonight, as we begin this new year? This is the first Sunday of the new year. It's a good question for us to think about. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. And again, I think it's good to remember the situation. The king of Babylon's appointments were not suggestions. They were commands. When the king appointed a daily provision of his meat and wine, that's what you were to eat and drink. And the consequence for not doing so was death. Death for the one who refused to obey the command. If you didn't obey the commands of the king, you died. And death for the one who was in charge. We see that in verse 10 when the prince of the eunuchs said, "You'll make me endanger my head to the king." He understood what was at stake. Death, as we said this morning, is the issue. And yet, in the face of that, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat and the king's wine. That's the kind of purpose that it takes to live for the Lord in Babylon. Now, we like to comfort ourselves by saying that the consequence in Babylon today, the consequence in our circumstances today, is not death. But we don't have any guarantee that it won't be. The truth is so hated. The truth is so despised in this country. The truth is so unpopular that it's going to cost something to stand for it. It could cost us our lives. But there's one thing that is certain. To not purpose in our hearts, to not stand for the Lord in these days, will mean the death of our testimony. It will mean the death of our effectiveness for the Lord Jesus Christ to compromise and to go along with the crowd. It will mean the death, if you will, the loss of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. If we're saved tonight, have we purposed in our heart? Is our heart fixed on the pulse in the water, the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word? Now, before we leave this 8th verse tonight, there's some things that we want to see here that Daniel understood. One of the very first things that he understood that is that Babylon would defile him. Babylon would defile him. We're talking here, I think we have to remember, we're talking here about the best that Babylon had to offer. There's no question that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, lived in glory. He lived in great splendor. After all, he was the king of the world. The meat and the wine that he had were without equal. There was no meat, there was no wine to compare to what Nebuchadnezzar had. They were the best that the world had to offer. But Daniel understood something in his heart, and that is that even the best that Babylon had to offer, even the best that the world had to give, would defile him. We need that kind of understanding. We need that kind of purpose of heart. The best that the world has to offer tonight, the best of its meat, the best of its wine, the best of its works, the best of its ideas and thoughts and philosophies, the best of its entertainment, the best of its music, the best of its thoughts, the best of the world will defile the child of God. There's nothing in this world system that will not defile those who are saved. That's why the Apostle John tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, that's all that's in the world. And it'll defile us. All of those things are not of the Father. They're of the world. And the world fadeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We need that understanding. We need it firm and fixed and purposed in our hearts like Daniel did. There's another understanding that Daniel had in verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel understood about a Christian's relationship to government. The decree that came down that the king's meat and the king's wine were to be the food and the drink, that becomes the law of the land. But Daniel understood that there is a higher law than the law of the land, and that's the law of God. And when the law of the land contradicts, when the law of the land is contrary to the law of God, then Daniel understood something that we find in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. He understood that he ought to obey God rather than men. And so he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel went to this government official and requested that he might not defile himself. Now, Daniel had already purposed in his heart that he wasn't. That was his conviction. And he was not going to compromise that conviction under any circumstances, including death. And we know that. We know that because Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah were willing to die before they would eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine. And it's demonstrated that they were willing to die to be obedient to the Lord in the next chapter when they were willing to go to the fiery furnace before they would bow down to the images or to the great image that Nebuchadnezzar built. We know it's true in the life of Daniel because when the king later issues a decree that no petition can be made of any god or man for 30 days but him, Daniel, as his custom was, as he had done before, continues to pray. He was not going to be obedient to the law of man when it is in conflict with the law of God. But before Daniel took this final stand, he went, in effect, to the government. And he sought to get relief. He sought to get the law changed. In other words, Daniel got involved in the political system. We need that kind of understanding today. We need to be involved in the political system of this country. But do you know why the liberals, do you know why those who hate God and despise His word are in control? Because we let them. We let them. It's our fault. There's a very interesting passage back in Jeremiah. If you'll turn back to Jeremiah chapter 5 for just a minute. I think this passage has probably been mentioned in recent days. But if you've never marked it in your Bible, now's a good time to mark it. Jeremiah chapter 5. And in verse 30 of Jeremiah chapter 5, God says, a wonderful. And the word wonderful here means something that is an astonishment. something that is a horror. Something that is appalling. That's what the word wonderful means here if you look it up. And really, you don't even have to look it up because it's defined here in this 30th verse where we read a wonderful and horrible thing. So the word horrible there defines the word wonderful. But God says a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely and the priests bear rule by their means. And why is it like that? Where does God put the blame? Look at the next words. And my people love to have it so. God says it's like that because my people love to have it that way. America is in the mess that it's in because God's people love to have it so. We're so busy. We're so busy enjoying the king's meat and the king's wine. We're so busy and we're so occupied with getting and enjoying the best of Babylon that we're not concerned. We don't care about anything else. Just as long as we can live the good life here. That's what we want to do. And all around us, this country has been lost, not just a little bit. It's been lost by leaps and bounds. And here at the end of verse 31 is that piercing question that God asks. And what will ye do in the end thereof? What are you going to do when the consequences of sin reach their full? What are you going to do when the judgment comes? What are you going to do when the prophets prophesying falsely, when the preachers preaching what is not the Word of God? What are you going to do when you've loved to have had it this way? And you've gone on with your life and you've lived in rebellion. What are you going to do in the end thereof? What we're going to do is lose our freedom. These services that we take for granted. And I have to stop right there. I don't want to embarrass Barbara Hinesley. But I want to use her for just a minute, if she'll permit me to, as an example. Barbara was in the hospital 2 days this week. She was in there Thursday night, Friday night. She went home Saturday. And we're very thankful to the Lord for that. But where's she been today? She's been right back there in her memorial seat. Seat where I see her every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. That's a testimony, young people. There's a living testimony right there. So many times we have a cuticle. We have a hangnail. We have some little ache. Some little pain. And boy, aren't we glad for it. You know, I think I'll just stay home tonight. I know people who rarely miss an opportunity to miss a service. They rarely miss an opportunity to miss a service. I've known people like that over the years. They always have an excuse. I've told you the bitter definition of an excuse. It's a lie packed into the shell of a reason. Pretty hard words. But very, very true words many times. We're going to lose our freedom. These services that we take for granted, these opportunities to gather and sing and fellowship and hear the Word of God preach, these things that we can just seemingly take or leave, depending on what else we have to do, or who's speaking, or what else is going on. What will you do in the end thereof? When the freedom to meet like this is gone, what will you do in the end thereof? We'll do what the majority of the children of Judah did. We read about it the other week, I believe, in the 137th Psalm. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We'll weep when we remember Calvary Memorial Church. We'll weep when we remember the services, when we remember the singing, the choir, the praying, the preaching, the fellowship. And we'll hang our harps upon the willows in the midst of Babylon. And we'll sit down and weep. Folks, we need to wake up. We need to wake up and be aware and get involved in the political system of this country. And I keep saying not to change it. Not to change it. Not to improve it. But to keep the freedom to teach our children, to continue to be able to feed them pulse and water at Calvary Christian School. The freedom to declare all the counsel of God here in this place and feed our souls on the pulse and water, the Lord Jesus Christ in His Word. How do we love to have it tonight? And what will we do in the end thereof? Let's go back to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel, in verse 8, purposed in his heart. The heart is the focus there in verse 8. The heart is God's focus all through this book. But notice, if you will, verse 10. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your face is worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. This first chapter of Daniel is a chapter of contrasts. There's the contrast between the king's meat and the king's wine and the pulse and the water. There's the contrast between the names Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah and Daniel to the Babylonian names that they were given. There's this contrast in verse 8 and verse 10. Daniel purposed in his heart. We see that in verse 8. Daniel was concerned about his heart. He wanted to keep his heart from being defiled. But in verse 10, the prince of the eunuchs is occupied with something else. Notice that he says in the middle of verse 10, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? There's the contrast, the heart and the face. The heart and the face. Daniel's concerned about his heart. He purposed in his heart. He did not want his heart to be defiled. He understood that out of the heart are the issues of life. And he needed to keep his heart. In verse 10, the prince of the eunuchs, this official of Babylon, is concerned about his face. That's a critical contrast. Because God says in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Man looks on the outward. Man looks on the face. He wanted their countenances to be fair. Daniel's concerned about his heart. The heart and the face. Those two words are the difference between Christian education and public education. The Christian school is concerned with the heart of the children. We're concerned with the heart of the children that come through these doors. Pulse and water ministers to the heart. It ministers to the heart. The public school is interested in the outward appearance of the children that walk through their doors. The king's meat and the king's wine minister to the face, to the outward, to the superficial. Those two words contrast two competing philosophies, the only two philosophies there are. God says man's problem is a heart problem. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, by the way, that was the text of Brother Dwight's message Wednesday night. If you weren't here, I would really encourage you to go and go to Sermon Audio and listen to, download that message. Listen to it. It was a tremendous message. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord says that it's from within, out of the heart of men, that proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. God says the problem is the heart. The problem is inward. Man says, no, the problem's outward. Man says that what people need is to get cleaned up, join the church, get baptized, get respectable, get a good education, get a good job, live in a good neighborhood, drive a nice car, feel good about yourself. In other words, improve the face. Improve the outward appearance. Improve the outward circumstances. And things will be just fine. But they won't be fine. You can take a man and you can clean him up and scrub him up and educate him and refine him. And all you've done is clean up the face. All you've done is clean up the face, the outward appearance. And inside, you still have a heart that's full of rebellion against God. The heart and the face. That's a contrast between the things of eternity and the things of time, the things that are temporary, the things of this life. It's a contrast between the things which last forever and the things that pass away. There's an eternal difference in being occupied with the heart and being occupied with the face. And being occupied with what God says about the heart and being occupied with the outward appearance. And you're occupied with one or the other tonight. You're occupied with one or the other. If you're lost, you're occupied with the face. You're occupied with the outward appearance. You're occupied with cleaning it up and making it look as good as it can, making it look respectable. You're partaking of the king's meat and the king's wine to improve that outward appearance. But what about your heart? What about your heart? That's where the problem is. And God says to you, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. Give me thine heart that's full of sin, that's full of misery, that's full of woe. And he says this in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. A soft heart. A tender heart. A heart that's been washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's possible because of his death upon the cross of Calvary. And he'll give you that new heart tonight, right where you are, if you'll humble your heart and repent of your sin and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Christian, what are you occupied with? It's first Sunday of the new year. One of our today resolutions that we talked about Monday night was to examine ourselves. Examine ourselves. So let's examine ourselves. What are we occupied with today if we know the Lord? Are we occupied with the heart or the face? Are you occupied with the things of eternity? Are you occupied with the things that are going to matter 100 years from today? Or are you occupied with the world, the things of this life that are going to pass away? I was listening to a message last week, and it came to mind as I was thinking about these things. A lot of Christians like to exercise. And there's nothing wrong with exercise as long as you keep it in the proper perspective. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little." It doesn't say that bodily exercise profiteth nothing. It says that it profiteth little. But godliness is profitable unto all things. Now, where are you going to put your priorities? On the little? Something that profiteth little, or something that is profitable unto all things? Because Paul goes on to say that godliness has promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. It's not too late to make another today resolution for 2013. And I'll give you a challenge. Spend as much time on your heart this year as you do on your face. Spend as much time on your heart as you do on your body. Spend as much time exercising your heart in the Word of God as you do exercising your body. That's a challenge to you this year. And it's not just for people who exercise. There's not one of us who cannot be profited this year by exercising our hearts daily in the Word of God. That's how you live in Babylon. That's how your heart gets fixed. That's how your heart gets established. That's how you have purpose of heart in these days. What are you feeding on? Are you feeding your heart with the pulse and the water of the Word of God? Or are you feeding your face with the king's meat and the king's wine? Important things for us to think about. Important instruction from the Word of God as to how we can live in Babylon in this coming year. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we ask you to speak to our hearts tonight and help us to examine ourselves before you. Help us to come and sit before you with no excuses. Just sit quietly before you and allow you to show us the areas of our life where you want to take control. And we pray that we might do these things, that we might be able to live in Babylon with a fixed heart, with an established heart, with a heart that is steadfast and unmovable, and a life that is always abounding in the work of the Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.